We are going to try to finish up today the study of this book, 1 John. We've been looking at it for about 3 months. And I've been encouraged and challenged as we've made our way through this book. Hopefully, you know, if you've been here, it's been an encouragement and a challenge to you, for you, in your walk of faith in following Christ. John, the apostle, wrote a lot about a few topics, a number of things that he touched on, but he really hit on our love for God, what that looks like, and namely obedience. That's what love for God looks like, what it says right there, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. And love for others, and we were able to really direct that last week in a practical sense, and loving one another. But also there was valuable instruction regarding doctrine, what we believe, and application, living out what we believe. And so hopefully, this study that we've looked at, this book of 1 John, 5 chapters, not a big book, but it's jam-packed with very, very practical, helpful information for us and motivation in our walk as followers of Christ. Now, as we come to this last chapter, we're going to take a look at some things that John says that we can know, some certainties. And, let's pray, and then we're going to get started, all right? Let's pray and ask God to speak through our hearts. Father, thank you for your word as we take time each week and set aside time in our gathering together to open your word, try to understand what your will is, what your purposes are for our lives, and Lord, to be encouraged in your promises and also to be challenged for us to take a look at our lives and to honestly determine if we are lining our lives up with your will. And Lord, thank you for mercy and grace throughout all of it, Lord, for when we fail, it lifts us up, gives us an assurance of your forgiveness, and also a motivation, Lord, encouragement to keep on going at it. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here today who may be weary in the walk, that they would be just encouraged by your word, and Lord, motivated, and help all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard this statement, nothing is certain but death and taxes? You ever heard that? Does anybody know who is given credit for writing that statement, that quote? That would make sense. It might surprise you. Benjamin Franklin, in the year 1789. Now, of course, Benjamin Franklin knew that there were many other things that were certain as well. And as Christians, we also know that there are certainties. And in this book of just 5 chapters, 1 John, the Apostle John used the word know. And know, K-N-O-W, is a word of certainty to say we can know some things 39 times. And you know, he ought to be able to say that because he was there. He was an eyewitness. He saw what happened and he reported it. And in this last chapter, chapter 5, he uses the word know, K-N-O-W, 8 times. And so we're going to take a look at some of these certainties that John wrote about and certainties that we can build our lives on. There's a lot of confusion in our world these days, and you'll hear medical reports, and in a matter of a few months they will contradict each other. You'll hear people who are speaking about the political scene, and they're not waiting a few months to contradict each other. It's usually a few minutes, and a lot of voices, and so there's a lot of confusion in the world in which we live. So it is helpful for us to have some things we know, and we want to touch on a few of these today. And right out of the gate, the first thing is this, that Jesus is God, that your Savior is not just a man, not just another schmo like you and I. He is truly divine. He is God. We're in chapter 5 now. I'm not going to read verses 1 through 5, but in those first 5 verses, John emphasizes trusting in Jesus as God's Son, the Son of God. And that is the core of the Christian experience. You know, we're taught to love one another. We're taught to be people of integrity and try to be people who in our dealings are honest and to be respectful and considerate of other people. Those go along with faith in Christ. But the core of the Christian experience is that Jesus died for sinners, and that's who we are, and that God in his great mercy and love offered a chance to be reconciled with him. And do you know, in Jesus' time, you can read about it in the gospel accounts, he was called a liar and a deceiver. Others labeled him as a madman. Some thought of him as a Jewish patriot, sincere, but sadly mistaken, and that got him killed. But John confronted a popular teaching of that time. We've spoke about it here in the weeks past, called Gnosticism, a concept that we have a special kind of knowledge. And a part of that thinking was this, that Jesus was just a man, but when he was baptized, the Christ, this divine spirit, came upon him. And when he was hanging upon the cross before he died, the spirit was removed and he died just like any other man. And John was confronting that very concept that had made inroads into the early church. And so we pick it up here in verse 6, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. We read this, "And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true." And what he's saying is that there's a certainty that this Savior, he is God. He's not just man. That at his baptism, we can take a look. And Eddie and Rob, if you would please bring up Matthew chapter 3. Read verses 13 through 17. This was an attestation of the Father that Jesus is who he said he was, the divine Son of God. Let me just read here in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the river Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And so this attestation, which John the Apostle saw with his own eyes, he was there. And not only that, but by his shedding of his blood on the cross. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm going to look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus was telling the disciples about his coming crucifixion. And we read this and says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name, and I will do so again." So when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared it was an angel that had spoken to him. And not only by his baptism, the attestation of the Father that this is my beloved Son, and there as he hung upon the cross for God to say this is the plan for redemption of sins, but also we read that the Spirit confirms that Jesus is who he said he was. And in the same Gospel of John chapter 15, let's look at verse 26, John 15:26. Remember now, John is writing to a group of believers in Ephesus. He's an aged apostle, maybe in his late 80s and his 90s. He's a leader among the churches. And the church has gotten started, and people are hearing the gospel, and it's growing. And you have these groups that are teaching completely opposite views of what the gospel was saying. And John is having to deal with that and to let people know, look, he's not just a man, as some say he was. He is truly God's son, divine. And the Spirit also testifies this. Look at John 15 and verse 26. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. So the Spirit also testifies that this Jesus is truly who he said he was. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. What else does John say to those believers to say, hey, here's another thing you can know. Here's a certainty that you can build your life on. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And that is this, that believers have eternal life. Let me read these verses for you. This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? So that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we read this, that God has given his word. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And John is writing, he's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. As we've said, many were being confused and being misled, and the apostle wanted those who he was writing to, and us as well, to be settled in our faith, enjoying assurance of our salvation, that their relationship with God and their forgiveness and their future home with God is not just a temporary thing. It is eternal. It is what's called eternal life. God wants us to know that we belong to him. Aren't you glad to know that there is assurance? Sadly, many who have put their faith in Christ struggle in their experience as a Christian, their walk as a follower of Christ, because they're always plagued with doubts as to, you know, do I really belong to God, or have I somehow forfeited what God has promised to do for me by my own failures? Friends, I hope today, if that has been a struggle for you to know that it is settled in God. It's not based upon how well you and I do. Because on any given day, we don't do so well, do we? On any given day of the year, things aren't looking so good in the performance department of us living out this life of following Jesus. So John is writing for them to know, hey, you are secure in Christ, that you can experience that assurance, that settled rest, peace, to know that I belong to him. And it's not based upon our own efforts or abilities to secure this eternal life. Mark this down. Jesus rose from the grave triumphant over sin and death. Because he lives, we also have the assurance of a future resurrection. I want to take a look at two passages. And hopefully, if you struggle with this, that this based upon not just what Bruce is saying, but what God's word has to say, that you and I can rest in this assurance that we belong to him. Let's take a look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read verses 20 through 23. And by the way, this is not talking about, you know, taking your salvation for granted and saying, okay, my sins are forgiven, so it doesn't matter how I go about living this life. That's not what this is talking about. It's just saying that your future eternal destiny is not based upon how well you happen to do at this thing called the Christian life. All right? Let's take a look. verse 20 through 23. He says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, the human race, also taking part in Adam's sin, we ratify it by our own choices to do our own thing and disregard God. But it goes on to say this, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new what? New life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back." Aren't you glad for that? Let's go now to another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's writing again about this future resurrection when God wraps things up. And there's a whole lot of debate among Christian people, just, you know, how it's going to happen and what it's going to look like. You know, what we know from the scripture is God holds the key to those things. And when it's his time, he's going to wrap it up. Just make sure that we're resting in him. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." And so, friends, something you and I can build our life on, a certainty, is that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the storms of life come and go. You know, that Hurricane Maria, I told Deb, I said, when is that thing going to ever leave? It just hung around and hung around and hung around. Look, storms come in our lives, and sometimes they stay longer than we want them to. But beneath all of that is a surety that those who have trusted in Christ have eternal life. And we don't know exactly what it looks like. We don't know all the specifics of it, but we can, by faith, we say, God, I'm trusting you. And storms will blow, and they're going to move in and move out, but God, I belong to you. Thank God for that this morning. So here's another certainty John the Apostle writes to these believers. He's concluding his little book that he's writing to folks, and they're struggling. They're going through challenges to their faith, and he's encouraging them, and then he's also poking them in the ribs. He's saying, look, there's some things you need to pay attention to. And so he gives them another certainty. He says this, that God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers prayer. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. By the way, I heard someone say this one time, how does God answer prayer? Well, yes, no, and wait. Have you heard that before? It seems to be true to our experience that, you know, there are some things we've prayed about, and God in his mercy has answered our prayer and granted that which we have prayed for. How many have prayed for something and it didn't happen? Evidently, God said no. We don't understand. I'm not smart enough to try to figure all that out. I'll tell you that much. Sometimes God says, wait. How many of you ever prayed and prayed and prayed and waited and sometimes saw an answer and sometimes you didn't see what you thought you were going to see? This is the experience that we face. We don't understand it all. God tells us to pray. He knows how it's going to work itself out, but he tells us to pray. You know, just I'll tell you how I kind of understand this a bit. As a father, we had three children, and I loved it when our kids would come and ask for stuff. And even now, sometimes they'll come. I just love when they come and ask questions, and we talk. And I thought, you know what? I like it when our kids interact. I guess God must like it when we come to him and we trust him in matters in our lives. So God hears and answers prayers. Let's look at these verses. Verses 14 and 15. He says, "And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him." Now, don't miss that. when we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. You know, it's one thing to know that Jesus is who